and what's going to happen to the planet in days yet to come. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're reading from the verse number 23. I think I have more announcements than Ronnie. I mentioned last Lord's Day evening about a possible trip to Israel. I've had a good response, and so because of this, we're going to have a planning meeting on Tuesday the 19th of November. I'll say a bit more about that in the future. If you're interested, maybe say more later on this evening. I don't want to take up any more time this morning, but Tuesday the 19th of November, after the Good News Club, round about 8:15, there'll be someone coming to give us a little bit of a talk on what's available. And so if you could keep that date free if you're interested, if you know others are interested, well, you remind them of that as well. But we'll say more in the future. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. And he, that is Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. And God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, and inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this morning. I want to look at this morning at the bald head, some bad boys, and two bears. A bald head, some bad boys, and two bears. You know, when you read this story, and you read it as it's found in the Word of God this morning, it would be a story that you could perhaps read to your children before they go to bed at night. The only thing is they might well have nightmares. If children are giving you any bother, and you're trying to remind them that they need to be good, well, read that little story, and it might put the fear of God into them. This account in the Word of God has been criticized high and low. Many people have said, well, that's the sort of God you have. Others have said, you know, Elisha was just a grumpy old man. Was he that crabbed? Was he just something wrong with him that he took it out on these little children, as we find it in our reading this morning? Verse 24 says, he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And they came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two of them. And so it has been criticized high and low, as I have said. Something perhaps that's strange is Elisha here is involved in a miracle involving condemnation. Most of Elisha's miracles were showing the grace and the goodness of God. You'll remember last week, when the water was bitter and through the salt, it was made sweet. And again, when we go through the history of Elisha, we'll discover that most of his miracles, they're acts of kindness and goodness, and they're beneficial. There are three exceptions. The one that we're reading this morning, the one when Gehazi was struck with leprosy. You remember he was lying to Naaman, and he was caught out, and he was struck with leprosy. There's another one in 2 Kings chapter 7, where a man really made fun of what Elisha had said. He really said it was impossible. It was a time of famine, and Elisha says, by this time tomorrow there'll be plenty of food, and I'm paraphrasing it. And this man basically questioned what God was able to do. And Elisha says, you'll not live to see it. You'll not live to see it, and neither he did. And so only three miracles, if you like, that involve condemnation and judgment. Most of his miracles were about the grace and mercy and love of the Lord. And of course that reminds us that we need to have a balanced ministry. It's created to us to talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a subject. We could never finish talking about the love of God. What a subject. But we have to remember that he's a holy God. He's also a God of wrath and one who is angry with the wicked every day. And so we have both aspects found in the Word of God. I want to take these verses this morning and let's see what God will have to say to us this morning. I want us to notice something inevitable here in verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Here we find Elisha on his travels. He has crossed the Jordan. Remember the miracle he had with the Jordan? He has come into Jericho, the place that God had cursed. Remember, the water was bitter and the water was made drinkable. And he left Bethel a better place because of his presence. And that, of course, was a challenge to all of us. Is your Freeland Baptist a better place because you come to it? Is your home a better place because you're in your home? Is your family all the better for you being part of your family? Is the workplace all the better because you're in the workplace? Do you make a difference for Jesus Christ where He has placed you? Well, Elisha would have been riding on the crest of a wave. The Lord had blessed his ministry. His work had borne fruit. He was on his way to serve the Lord and to reach others with the precious Word of God. And things were looking so good for Elisha. Here's something that's inevitable. Something inevitable. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution. There are going to be difficulties. When God is going to use you, when God is using you, you can be sure there's going to be opposition. There are going to be problems. We noticed on Wednesday night in our Bible study in Philippians chapter 1 that indeed suffering and opposition and persecution is a gift from God. We don't always look at it like that. But you can be sure there's going to be opposition. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Has the devil been giving you a hard time? Could I say, rejoice in this fact, that you must be giving him a hard time. If he's giving you a hard time, it's because you're giving him a hard time. If you find that you're going in the same direction as the devil, well, you'll have no trouble. He'll give you no trouble. He'll be quite happy to let you sail along going in the wrong direction. He'll not bother you one little bit at all. But Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. You see in verse 23, the word "and" shows the link with what has happened previously. And as he went up from thence unto Bethel. As you seek to go on with the Lord, as you seek to get to that higher ground, indeed, Bethel was 3,000 feet above sea level. And so he's going from Jericho and he's travelling up. And he is really literally going onto higher ground. But I would say this, Elisha would have been tired. He has left Jericho, he has made his way to Bethel. He would have been tired, he would have been exhausted, he would have been tired, he would have been weary. Isn't that often the time the devil can strike? Isn't often time when you've had that stressful day? When things seem to be all over the place and you're trying to put all the jigsaw pieces together in your life with your family and your home, trying to mix work and home life and school life and all these different things, and you're trying to put it all together, and when there's stress and when there's strain, then very often the devil will come in. Because he knows when to strike. Sometimes your guard is down. As times like that, we can lose our temper. As times like that, we can say something we normally wouldn't say. And here's Elisha. He's got to be tired. He's bound to be weary. And that's why it's so important that we have that spiritual strength, that we put on the whole armour of God. That we do take time day to day to get alone with the Lord, to speak to the Lord in prayer, to read the Word of God, that we might have that strength. That in the tiredness of life, that we might be spiritually strong, so that we'll not be vulnerable and indeed our guard will not be down. So often in Scripture you see after high experiences spiritually, the devil seems to be so close. In the Lord Jesus Christ's first miracle in Cana of Galilee, of course things had gone well. The water had been turned into wine and the wedding had been saved. From a disaster. You know, as the Lord left Cana of Galilee in Luke chapter 4, we discover he came to Nazareth. You know, in Nazareth, after he preached in the synagogue, the people were filled with wrath and they wanted to kill the Lord. After that spiritual high, then the devil will seek to attack. It was after the Lord's baptism in Matthew chapter 3. When he had gone through the waters of baptism, and again, the Lord, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, in the next chapter, you find Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. After the spiritual high, then the devil seems to come in and try and take advantage of us. And I believe this is what's happening, Elisha here. And these things are written for our learning. Romans 15 verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And you know, as we think about the Lord and what the Lord experienced, if you're experiencing a battle and you're discovering the devil has given you a hard time, Jesus Christ knows exactly what you're going through. And as Kyla's reminded us this morning, he'll never leave you. And he'll never forsake you. And he's with you every step of the way. No one knows better what you're going through than Jesus Christ. You see something inevitable this morning. I want to mention, secondly, something avoidable this morning. Because he's coming up to a place called Bethel. Most of you will know that Bethel means house of God. If you see El in Scripture, that's God. Bethel is house of God. Here was a place with a great history. Here was a place that was once a spiritual stronghold, if we could say that this morning. Some of you will know the story how back in Genesis chapter 28 verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob leaves home. He's really on the run because he's fallen out with Esau. And he's had to leave his home. He's going in search of his bride. It says in Genesis 28 verse 11 that Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And here's Jacob. He'd cheated. He'd lied. He'd been dishonest. He's run away from home and he's got a very stony pillow. Have you ever had a stony pillow? When you put your head in a pillow and you can't sleep, it might as well be made of stone. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, and as you put your head in the pillow at night, the Lord has been speaking to you, and speaking to you about your sin and your need of a Savior, you've got a stony pillow. But you know what's wonderful? As he eventually falls over to sleep, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And that ladder reached the whole way to heaven. And do you know what Jacob saw? Jacob saw the answer to the stony pillow. And you know, when you get to the New Testament, John 1 verse 51 tells us really that ladder was Christ. And if you found yourself on a stony pillow under conviction of sin, and you've been tossing and you've been turning and you know that you need to get right with God, you know that you need to get saved, I wonder, can you see the ladder this morning? And it went the whole way from earth to heaven. And the only way you're ever going to be in God's heaven is if you come and trust Christ as your Savior. And I believe it was there at Bethel. There at Bethel that he found Christ. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and he knew it not. Verse 19 in Genesis 28 says he called the name of that place Bethel. What a place. The house of God. Now I want to look at it very simply this morning. Because you and I are Bethel. We're the house of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify him in your body. And so this body is the temple this morning. And this body should be the house of God this morning. And that's what Bethel used to be. But something happened. And I haven't time to go into the story this morning. 1 Kings 12 verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. But you know, the northern 10 tribes, they had aligned under a man called Jeroboam. At this point, Israel was one nation. And Jeroboam comes and he's speaking for the people and he says, listen, your father was bad to us. If you ease the burden, you can be king. But you know, he went and consulted with the old men, he consulted with the young men. The old man says, do the right thing. The young man says, don't listen to them. And he forsook the counsel of the old men. Listen, young people, sometimes older people are right. And I know when you get to the teenage years, you know everything. I've had three of them. And they know everything. And Daddy and Mommy are stupid there with Noah in the ark. But I tell you, sometimes older people are right. Particularly in spiritual matters. Don't forsake the counsel of the old men quickly. This was a disaster for Israel. 10 northern tribes broke away. 2 southern tribes really became Judah. 10 northern tribes called Israel, sometimes called Ephraim. Different names are used to them. But you know, Jeroboam had a problem. Because they were to worship in Jerusalem. And Jeroboam says, if they go back to Jerusalem and they see how God would have it to be done, there's a good chance they'll want Israel united again. And they'll want the thing done right. And so he sets up 2 worship centers, if you like. 1 Kings 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He set 1 in Bethel and 1 in Dan. On either extremes of this new country, if you like. And he says, you no longer have to go to Jerusalem. Here's our user-friendly worship center. Forget about what the Word of God says. Forget about truth. You just come to one of these user-friendly centers. They're handier, they're closer. You can go as you like, you can do as you like, you can be whatever you want. It's much easier than going away to Jerusalem. Even though that's where God said that they were to go. And so he tore up the Word of God. And they set up these user-friendly worship centers. And that was idol worship brought into Israel. And the house of God became a house of idols. And no longer could it be called the house of God. At best, a little room in the house. You know, it was so bad in Hosea's time that he changed the name of Bethel to Beth-Aven. And Beth-Aven means the house of idols or the house of nothing. Was there a time when you were the house of God? And now it's the house of nothing. Idols have come in. The Lord has been pushed out. I looked up the Hebrew word in Strong's exhaustive concordance, and the word Aven from Beth-Aven actually means to pant. That's the root of the word. And the idea is you were running after something and then you're running after nothing. And that's the idea of the house of nothingness. You see, we are to pant after God. That's what the psalmist said. We are to be panting after the Lord. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do you remember when you panted after God? But this morning it's different. And the house of Bethel has become the house of idols. And you're not the man, you're not the woman that you used to be. I say we can apply it nationally, we can apply it personally. I was just thinking of England, Chick-fil-A. Some of you will know the business. It's a business that takes a stand for Christian teaching. You go to the United States, they don't open on the Lord's Day. And yet they're the third biggest in the United States. They opened in England and they've been told they have to close. The LGBT, whatever you call them, have protested. They're given 6 months to get out. The land of Spurgeon, the land of Whitfield, the land of the Wesleys is now Beth-Aven. It's the house of nothingness. And I'll tell you, the land of W.P. Nicholson and the 59 revival is heading that direction as well. We are going that way too. What about your life this morning? Has Bethel become the house of nothing this morning? Is it filled with idols? And you're panting after the world instead of panting after the Lord? You see this morning something that was inevitable and something that should have been avoidable. I'm setting the scene, so put this into context. I want to see, thirdly, something that's despicable. Look at verse 23. Remember what Bethel has become. And as he went up from thence unto Bethel, as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up thy bald head, go up thy bald head. Let me say, first of all, the word little children gives you the idea of the children we had up for the children's talk this morning. This word can mean little children. But I'll tell you, it's used of Isaac in Genesis 22 when he was a lad, and some reckon he was in his 20s. It was used of Joseph in Genesis 37 verse 2. He's called a lad, and the scripture tells us being 17 years old. It's used of Joseph again in Genesis 41 verse 12 when he's a young man in prison. It's used of Rehoboam when he was king. 2 Chronicles 13 verse 7 says Rehoboam was young and tender hearted. What you have here is a mob of youths. There's at least 42 of them. Don't get the idea of a Sunday school class. Here are a mob of youths. And they're coming out of this idolatrous center. And listen, it shows you the influence that parents can have on children. These young people had grown up knowing nothing on the idolatry. And the house of God had become the house of idols. And they had reared up a band of young people who had no time for God, no thought for God. It's such important. So important that our young people are brought up in the things of God. Great to have a Sunday school. Great to have a youth fellowship. Make sure your young people are there. And taught the Word of God. And you can see this band of young people. And they've got something on their minds. We'll talk about it in a few moments. Here are a mob of young people. You know something else that reminds me of? God doesn't say boys will be boys and girls will be girls. Young people, you're accountable for your behavior in front of God. God doesn't put it down to childish behavior. He takes note of how you behave. This is not a Sunday school class. These are teens, 20s. There's at least 42 of them. Now you're on your own. And you're walking away and this mob comes out. I want to set the scene. You see, here's something despicable this morning as we see what they want to do with this man of God. You see, God will not allow his anointed to be ridiculed and scorned. God won't let that happen to his servants. Look at verse 23. And as he went up hence to battle, as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up thy bald head, go up thy bald head. See the term go up. See, this has gone back to Elijah. Do you remember Elijah was taken up into heaven? Do you know what they're doing? They're mocking what God was able to do. I think perhaps it might even be a little bit worse than that. I think they're saying, you know, Elijah has disappeared. We wish you would disappear too. This is maybe not the best illustration, but it's one that come to me, and I'm not making a political point, I promise you. When William Fraser died, the fellow whose father was murdered by terrorists, on a bonfire in Newry, they put the words, Willie's now with his dad in hell. And I get the feeling that's the same sort of thing they were saying to Elisha. Remember, him and Elijah were so close. And Elijah was taken away. And I know Elijah was in heaven, but for you who have said goodbye to loved ones in the week that has passed, it's a great comfort to know they're in heaven, but I'll tell you, you still miss them. You still miss them. If you walked up the street and somebody laughed at you and made fun of a loved one who'd been taken home, get the idea what Elisha must have been feeling. You know, they called him thy bald head. Edersham, who was a Jew, said that was a scorn. It's nearly like they're saying you have leprosy. You see, when they can't attack the message, they'll attack the messenger. If they can't argue with the word of God, they'll try and attack the servant of God or the man or woman of God. That's why it's so important you have a testimony that's above reproach. Because I'll tell you, the devil will be looking for something to say. If it's lies, God will deal with it. I want you to get an idea of what's happening here. This man of God is going with the word of God. They're basically telling him, we don't want your sort of at this place. And they're making fun of God, they're making fun of the man of God, and they're mocking the messenger of God. Now, is God going to stand by and let this happen? Look at verse 24. And he, that is Elisha, turned back. I think they've come behind him here. Isn't it so often that people work behind your back? Aren't people so brave when they're behind your back? And here's this mob comes out, at least 42 of them. And this man of God's on his way, bringing the gospel, bringing the truth of the word of God, and they're mocking him, and they're working behind his back. And he turned back and looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. You see, verse 23 says, they came forth and they came out of the city. This was a planned attack. This mob had planned somehow to get this man of God. It is possible that they were going to kill Elisha. They were going to kill him. Remember Jezebel, not that long before this time, she wanted to cut off the prophets, and the word cut off means to kill. It was a day and age in which a prophet could well be killed. I think here verbal abuse would become physical abuse. The mocking would have led to a mauling, and they could well have killed Elisha. You see, when a land becomes Beth-Aven, life becomes cheap. Very cheap. I want you to see, this is like 2019. This is the behavior that apostasy produces. You see something inevitable, see something avoidable, something despicable, something regrettable, verse 24. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. We don't know whether they died or not. But certainly they were taught a lesson. It's dangerous to touch God's anointed. It's a dangerous thing to mock the man of God and to mock the message of God. And at least God is teaching them a lesson here. You know, Elisha wasn't bad-tempered. Elisha didn't lose his cool. You can see that he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Everything that's done here is done in the name of the Lord. There's no anger. There's no thought of revenge. Coolly and calmly, Elisha brings God into the scene. God deals with this mob. And as Elisha's life is spared. Elisha was a gentle man. He was a gracious man. But this message brought destruction. And someone said of modern preachers, they have stripped heaven of its gold and robbed hell of its fire. I hope I never do that. I hope I'm faithful in presenting the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God, and the wrath of God. But you know, I wonder when Elisha turned around and looked at them. Wonder could they see something of the love of God in the face of Elisha? And yet nothing would turn them. And I say to you this morning, if you're not saved, if God has been speaking into your heart, don't turn your back on God. These bears remind us that God will deal with sin, and sinners will be lost. Lost for all eternity. I want to get to this final point. Look at verse 25. Something inevitable, something avoidable, something despicable, something regrettable, something accessible. I believe, as Elisha witnessed this, it really touched Elisha's heart. Look where he heads in verse 25. He went from thence to Mount Carmel. Now, what's special about Mount Carmel? Well, you will know his good friend Elijah. And this was the scene of Elijah's great victory on Mount Carmel. You see, it's a place that's associated with sacrifice. 1 Kings 18, verse 33. You remember, Elijah got the sacrifice. It was a place that's associated with supplication or prayer. He cries unto God on Mount Carmel. It's a place that's associated with strength because the fire of the Lord fell. And I believe Elisha is going back to this place as he meditates, as he contemplates, as he considers what just has happened. Here are young people. And God has visited them in judgment. And Elisha is not happy. He's not rejoicing. He's not clapping his hands. He didn't say, you got what you deserve. He goes to Carmel. Listen, we need to go to Calvary. That's our Carmel. And we need to sit down at the place of sacrifice and see what Christ paid to redeem young people. And we need to pray that God will save them. Keep them from the dens of iniquity and from the grip of the devil heading straight to hell. We need to get to Calvary. We need to get to Calvary. Because there we know our God is able to save. Able to save to the uttermost all that will come unto him. If Elisha had preached on hell, and this is for all the young preachers, he would have preached it with a tear in his eye and a heart that would be breaking. And I sat down this morning and I went to Calvary. And I could see three crosses at Calvary. Sometimes the picture has the center cross higher and two crosses either side to see it at the same height. And so you have a big cross and two small crosses. But there's no reason to believe that's what happened. As far as they were concerned, Christ was just a criminal. I'm pretty sure the three crosses were all level. And you see Christ on that center cross. He's just taken the place of a sinner. There are two sinners at either side of him. And there he is accessible. There he is approachable. And you know how one of them spoke to him? And one of them was to be saved by the grace of God right there on the cross. As I see Christ on that center cross, as I think of that dying thief saved, if ever a man deserved to go to hell, he deserved it. You know what Calvary says to me? That God loves the sinner. God loves the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And I hope when I preach on hell, I preach it with a tear in my eye and a heart that's burdened. Burdened for the lost. Here's the judgment of God falling on 42 young people. I think it broke Elisha's heart and he goes to Carmel and he gets alone with God. As you think of the young people in the church and the young people in this town, tell me, will you get to Calvary? Will you get on your knees? And will you pray that God will protect them? And that God will save them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we struggle with this incident in Scripture, but Lord, we believe that God is a righteous God and the Judge of all earth will do right. So Lord, we just pray that we would take the lessons from it. Lord, that we will see that we have a God who will deal with sin. A God who will deal with sinners. And Lord, if there are any in the meeting not saved this morning, Lord, our prayer is that they'll reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Lord, that they get saved here in this morning meeting. They don't have to wait to a gospel meeting. Save them, Lord. Save them before they get home.
May they be drawn to Christ and drawn to Calvary. Lord, would you work in hearts this morning? Lord, grant we, thy people, a real burden for children and for young people. God forbid that one child or one young person, whoever sets their foot inside this building, would ever face the wrath of God in a lost eternity. Lord, take us to Calvary. Lord, make Calvary real to me. For we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.